إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Okay. We are discussing homeschooling, a neglected gold mine. Before I continue, I'd like to quickly apologize my coming this late. You know, the Oshun Area Unit is having a program which just ended a few hours ago at Ire, and I had to rush to that program from the University of Ilorin the night yesterday. Gold. So he thought he saw diamonds. So let me forget about the gold and go for diamonds. So we are talking about something that's to a large extent very, very historical. And one of the best ways of understanding anything is to know the history of it. One of the best ways of understanding anything is to know the history of it. And in fact, Ulama says, on a general note, there are three modes with which Allah tells us or gives us instructions in the Quran. Three ways. They say one of the ways is by telling us the history of those who came before us. And that's why a large portion of the Quran discuss, in fact, even in the verses that established issues of aqaid in the Quran. That is the Mufassal Surah from Surah Al-Yasin to Surah Al-Nas. You still see, Allah will still tell us, in about every surah, there's a report of those who came before us. Either concerning the belief in the day of Qiyamah, or concerning the belief about Allah, or concerning the worthlessness of this dunya, or something like that. So it's always necessary to understand the historical backgrounds to anything. So homeschooling, or schooling it on its own, they say, when someone is schooling, he is acquiring education, or simply put, he is learning. يَتَعَلَّمَ is learning. And as far as Islam is concerned, or to say he is acquiring knowledge, and as far as Islam is concerned, knowledge is just not the ability to pass exams. The ability to pass exams. But unfortunately, we abandoned the gold mine, which taught us that, because one of the ulama defined knowledge. He said it is idraku shay'in, alamahu alayhi idrakan jazima. Sheikh Sulaiman ibn al-Uthaymeen, Shari Usul al-Salasa. He said knowledge is to grasp something, to understand something. The way that thing is exactly, not just the way it is exactly, in a manner that is well established in your mind, that is how the reality of that thing. And it is said that this is the kind of knowledge that establishes iman, conviction. So it is not just an ability to pass exams. It is really, really knowing it. Not just to be able to sell in the market as an accountant or as an engineer, but to be able to really, really prosper and cherish the art of learning it on its own. So these are the values, real values of knowledge. A lot of materials have been written about this abandonment of this gold mine and thinking that there is something else that would benefit us better than that concept of knowledge. So as far as Islam is concerned, Islam views knowledge as we have tried to describe it. Something that is well established. You know it. Imagine what I said, it is marufatu shay'in bihaqiqihi. To know the reality of something on its own. And that's why when these ulama, whatever they know, once they say they know something, you think they don't know any other thing apart from that thing. Once the ulama are mentioned to be, for example, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, he knew mantiq. Mantiq is an aspect of Arabic grammar. It was reported of him that one day he visited Egypt, Misra. And after my grief, somebody just asked him, a sheikh, Mada Takula ala Mantik? What do you say about Mantik? He wrote a book of about 450 pages between Maghrib and Isha. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. And it is said that there is no university in the world today where you learn Arabic, where you learn Mantik, that it is not that book of Ibn Taymiyyah you'll be referring to. And Ibn Taymiyyah died when he was less than 50, about 45 or so. So you can see that when they say they know something, it was not their ability to pass exams, but really knowing that they know that thing. And like Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah said in his Diwan, that my knowledge is always with me wherever that I am. Wherever I am, my knowledge is with me. Whether I'm in the market or I'm in the toilet. So they were not people of learning because of books, but they were people of learning because they cherished knowledge and valued knowledge and learned the way we should learn. So they gave knowledge itself the value. As far as we are concerned, the orientation we have is that knowledge or schooling or the acquisition of knowledge or learning is a means to an end. But they saw learning itself as an end, as a value, which makes them to appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the creation of Allah. So that is how Islam views schooling. Islam sees schooling, which is the acquisition of knowledge, as an act of ibadah. And that's why in many places in the Quran, very many places in the Quran, Allah will tell us about knowledge. Do you know that on the day of Qiyamah, ignorant people will not know that it is the day of Qiyamah until the people of learning tell them that it is the day of Qiyamah? Ignorant people will not know. In Surah Al-Rum, Allah said, first in Surah Al-Yasin, Allah said, when the kuffar are raised up from their graves, they will say, Man ba'athana min marqadina. Who is the one who has raised us up from our sleep? We were asleep and enjoying our sleep. So who has raised us up? Who came to disturb our sleep? So Allah said in the Quran that it will be said to them that Haza ma wa'adana ar-Rahman wa sadaqa al-mursaleen. That this was the promise of ar-Rahman. And the messengers were truthful. Now the ulama said this statement that this is what Ar-Rahman, that is Allah, had promised you. This is a promise, talking about the day of Qiyamah. It is said that this statement, Haza ma wa'adana ar-Rahman wa sadaqa al-mursaloon, will be made by the ulama on the day of Qiyamah. The evidence is in Surah Ar-Rum, where Allah said, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ وَالْإِيمَانِ لَقَدْ لَبِسْتُمْ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ لَا يَوْمِ الْبَعْثِ فَهَذَا يَوْمُ الْبَعْثِ وَلَكِنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah said, the people of knowledge and iman, you see, people of knowledge and iman, knowledge brings about iman. So people of knowledge and iman would respond to them, saying that لَقَدْ لَبِسْتُمْ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. You have been waiting, according to how Allah had written it. You have been waiting, you have been existing according to the destiny of Allah. إِلَى يَوْمِ الْبَعْثِ, until the day of resurrection. فَهَذَا يَوْمُ الْبَعْثِ, and this is that day of resurrection. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. But you don't know, you are ignorant people. So the ignorant people will not even know the day of Qiyamah until the people of learning tell them. So when a Muslim learns, when a Muslim schools, when a Muslim acquires knowledge, what he wants to bring about, he wants to acquire knowledge for the value of knowledge itself, so that it becomes amongst the honored in the Quran. We are not discussing the values of knowledge. We are talking about how Islam views knowledge, how Islam views the acquisition of knowledge. So when we say homeschooling, we are just saying that before now, it had always been at home. The basic schooling had always been at home. So but today it is carried out of the home. It is carried out of the home. So we are saying that as a gold mine, being in the home itself is the best manner of learning. And we have been taking through the nitty-gritty of it. But in simple terms, the scholars of it say They say homeschooling is a commitment by a parent to the child to teach them to the best of their abilities information that they would need in the future to live a good and fulfilling life. It's a commitment by the parent to teach the children as much as Allah makes permissible for them. This would mean that it is not, say, a PhD holder alone who can teach his or her child, or a master's degree holder or a BSc degree holder alone that can teach the child and be the best teacher, as we shall see inshallah in this discussion. So, but the best teachers are the parents themselves. In fact, an analyst was saying that after all, the parent taught the child how to eat, is it not? I've seen a year-old boy, 4 months ago he could not eat on his own. 3 months ago he ate with his left hand, and now he eats well, seated. He eats with his right hand. So much so that if a grain falls down, he picks it and puts it in the plate and eats it again. This was what he was taught. Because when you eat, just put him in front of you, he will see you how you eat. So he ate with the left, he said, no, change it to the right. He eats with the left, maybe he does that for about a week or two. Once he puts with the left, he said, no, change it to the right. He is acquiring knowledge. You are teaching him. So now, after that time, he can eat on his own. In fact, this one-year-old boy, when he eats, he licks the plate. When he eats, he licks the plate. He licks it shining. He licks it shining. Because it's what he learned over time. So if the parents can teach the child this, then there is no other thing they cannot teach the child. And you are going to see that this kind of thing remains with that child forever. As I am, I still remain how I ate when I was young. This kind of learning, the child does not stop knowing it. So it's not because he learned it so that he can pass exams. So the issue is that if the parents can teach her word or his word, this kind of a thing, then there is nothing the parent cannot teach the child, particularly under the atmosphere of sincere love and care. So when we say homeschooling, we are talking about doing it at home. And the motivation for other than Muslims could be because the American society is bad, they are criminals, they are gangsters, they don't want them to join them, they criticize them because they wear hijab and all this. The question is, what if all these things do not occur? Is there still no need to see that the children are taught in the best of manners? So therefore, the zeal, the motivating force, the driving force for the Muslim is beyond saying that the environment is bad, but because that is the correct thing to do. So for the sake of Allah, brothers and sisters, let's get it right from the beginning that, because now there are a lot of books all around about this issue of homeschooling. So let us not have the perception that yes, the West is homeschooling now. It was your culture as Muslims. Just like we are going to see. The Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he married Aisha radiallahu anha when she was 6 years old. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, there's no khilaf about it. Any person who doubts it stands to be punished by Allah. Doubting it. Because it's the truth that is agreed in this ummah. So the Prophet married her when she was 6. And she came into his house when she was 9, and she lived with him for only 9 years. In fact, you see, it has a lot of interrelationship with how we learn. There are some ahadiths in Sahih Bukhari where Aisha radiallahu anha stated that she cannot remember that her parents had done any other thing except being Muslims. Aisha radiallahu anha. She said she cannot remember, she cannot think of her parents being any other thing except Muslims. Meaning that from the time she could know anything whatsoever, her parents were Muslims. And it also implied that the culture of Islam were practiced within the household of her house. Because she would mention that she remembered that at those times the Prophet would come to their house whole discussion with her father and things like that. She was below six, and she still remembers these things. So one of the most important things about schooling at home is that the parents themselves should be ready to lay good examples for their children. So when she was married to the Prophet at six, and sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the marriage was consummated at nine, about 3 or 4 months after the migration to Medina, she started full-scale learning. And there are historical reports that the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, taught her and took her out for excursions. You remember that there are instances where she would watch, you know, people from Habash, you know, displaying, so much so that she even rest her head on the shoulders of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet would not even tell her to stop until she likes to stop. So these are areas, these are leisure periods for her. And there are periods where women and little children from the environment, they will come into her house. And they'll be playing and learning at the same time. But when they see the Prophet coming, other women will go because now she has to be with the husband. So there are circumstances, there are evidences to show that issues of learning through playing or getting our children exposed to other than strict formal learning process is available in the history of Islam and in the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Aisha radhiyallahu anha was with the Prophet for another 9 years, and the product of that 9 years was that she became one of the, if not the most learned woman in the history of Islam till date, Aisha radhiyallahu anha. In Tahzib al-Tahzib of Ibn Hajar, he reported a mentioning from one of the Salaf that if the knowledge of all the women in Islam were put on a scale, and the knowledge of Aisha radiallahu anha was put on another scale, she would weigh more than them. Because even those who are prominent among the Sahabas would go to Aisha to ask questions. And it was reported that one of the Sahabas, one of the Tabi'in, Urwa bin Zubayr, who happened to be also a student from the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. Inshallah, we'll mention some of those details, inshallah. So you see, they say Urwa bin Zubayr said that there is nobody that he knows. When they mention Fuqaha al-Sabwa of Medina, that the seven great jurists of Medina, Urwa bin Zubayr is the first. Urwa bin Zubayr is the son of Abdullah bin Zubayr. He is the son of Zubayr ibn Awam. He is the son of Zubayr ibn Awam and a brother to Abdullah bin Zubayr. We'll mention them, inshallah, because they were all students of Aisha radiallahu anha, inside the house of Aisha. Now, Urwa bin Zubayr said, he does not know anybody who knows about the history of Arabs as much as Aisha radiallahu anha. Don't forget that Aisha was given birth to after Islam. Islam had started. The Prophet had received the message before she was born. And yet she knew Arab genealogy more than anyone else you can think of. Such that even those who were born during the time of Jahiliyyah will go to ask Aisha radiallahu anha about issues hundreds of years before Jahiliyyah. I mean, before Islam. So she knew all these things. In fact, it is said that the knowledge of Arab genealogy and the knowledge of medicine, Urwa bin Zubayr said he does not know who knows it more than Aisha. And as far as soundness of Arabic grammar, he does not know who else knows it better than Aisha. When you read the ahadith that are narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, you know how intelligent she was as far as Arabic grammar and construction is concerned. And she learned all these in 9 years in the house of the Rasul Salaf, under the best of teachers. There was a woman who said, the knowledge of Aisha, she was so intellectually robust to the extent that it cannot be imagined that she was taught all these 9 years by the Prophet Salaf. They are trying to deny that she was married to the Prophet Salaf at age 9. And then she came coming into his house. So they say they cannot imagine that the knowledge she had, she acquired all of them within 9 years. I say you cannot imagine that the best of teacher taught one of the best of students in the best of schools for 9 years, and yet that person became the best of people who graduated from schools.
She was taught by the Prophet Salah. So how do you doubt it? In fact, somebody said Hisham bin Urwa, also one of those who came out from the school of Aisha. You can imagine. We've not even started talking about the school, but you can see those who came from that school were eminent persons. Hisham bin Urwa was invited to Iraq when Mu'tazila struck in Iraq and they were spreading their Aqidah that is Batila. One of those who was invited to salvage the situation was Hisham bin Urwa. And he was also a product of that school, of Aisha radiallahu anha. These are students of Aisha. So Hisham would say that Aisha radiallahu anha is so intelligent. She was so intelligent radiallahu anha. So there is no doubting the fact that one of those things that contributed to it was that she had been learning under her father, one of the best teachers you can imagine, one of the best human beings who stepped the surface of the earth. And she had learned under the best of human beings, the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the best of conditions, because it was known that at that time there was no learning anywhere other than from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Real learning actually started after the Prophet and to those Sahabas who were sent to places. But within the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there are no reports that women assembled anywhere to learn from other than the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and other than those the Prophet sent to teach them in the place where he used to meet them every Thursday. So this was the condition. So what we are saying is that the schooling at home and learning and teaching itself is part and parcel of this deen. The author of As-Sunnah Qabla Tadwin, Muhammad Ijaj al-Khatib, she mentioned that inside the house of the Prophet, inshallah we are coming to that. But let us quickly mention about Aisha radiallahu anha. That apart from she, another student of that school was Fatima, the daughter of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She was also a student in the school. In fact, it was even mentioned that at some time she would sit down with Aisha and they are crossing knowledge, exchanging knowledge. I know this, do you know that? I know this, do you know that? Inside the house of the Prophet So Aisha radiallahu anha, she was so intelligent, so much so that someone said it was as if Allah gave her to the Prophet so that she could assist in carrying the knowledge from one generation to the other, considering the fact that she had age at her side and she had learned under the best of teachers inside her house, despite the fact that she was the wife of the Prophet. So I will use this opportunity to say also that the learning does not exclude teaching our wives. It's a very big responsibility many brothers abandon, teaching our wives. You know, it is said, Kullukum Ra'i, Hadith in Sahih, Bukhari and Muslim. Kullukum Ra'i, we all know the Hadith. Wa Kullukum Mas'ulun an Ra'iyatihi. We are all shepherds and we shall be asked about how we, you know, fed concerning them. So, for the sake of Allah, the learning is not just the children, but also to their mothers. We teach the mothers because what the mother is what the child is likely to be. So, we should not forget also giving them their own time. We want to mention some of the students who learned under Aisha, even after the demise of the Prophet One of her brothers called Abdul Rahman bin Abu Bakri had two girls called Hafsa and Asma. Hafsa bin Abdul Rahman bin Abu Bakri and Asma bintu Abdul Rahman bin Abu Bakri. They all learned under Aisha radiallahu anha. And this Abdul Rahman bin Abu Bakri had a son called Muhammad. This Muhammad had another son called Abu Atik. So Abu Atik is the grandchild of Abdul Rahman bin Abu Bakr. This Abu Atik had a son called Abdullah, the great grandchild of her brother. This Abdullah ibn Abi Atik ibn Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman bin Abu Bakr also learned under Aisha radiallahu anha. The great grandchild learned under her and they all became scholars. Don't be surprised that how are they able to even be teachers to the great grandchildren? Because they married when they were supposed to marry. They married when they are supposed to marry. And that's why in Islam there is nothing like early marriage. There is no early marriage in Islam as far as the time is concerned. You can even marry a day-old child. A day-old child. There's hadith in Sahih that a Sahaba married a girl who was a day old. He just gave birth to her the following day. He said he came for her and married her. So people told her that this is a day-old girl. He said, yes, now if she grows up, she will be my wife. If I die before she grows up, she will inherit me. Abdullah ibn Mazwan, that's the name of the Sahaba. Hadith in Sahih reported by Imam Ahmad. A day-old child. So there's nothing called early marriage in Islam. So these people had the opportunity to do a lot of work in preparation for the hereafter. They could disseminate knowledge. They could teach based on the love for it. Look at Aisha radiallahu anha, also being a teacher to her own, to the great grandchild of her brother, who was even far older than her. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. The same thing, we had a woman called Umm Kulthum bint Abu Bakr. Umm Kulthum bint Abu Bakr is one of the children of Abu Bakr. But Abu Bakr never saw her. Because Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu died before Umm Kulthum was born. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu died before Umm Kulthum was born. When Umm Kulthum was about 9 years old, Umar radiallahu anhu went to her and told Aisha, I want to marry Umm Kulthum. Aisha radiallahu anha told Umm Kulthum that Umar wants to marry you. She said, I can't marry Umar, he's too hard. And Aisha told her, you don't want to marry the Khalifa after the Rasul says. She said, no, he's too hard for me. I can't marry him. And Ali radiallahu anhu told Umar, don't worry, me too, I have Umm Kulthum. I will give you my own Umm Kulthum. And that marriage became historical. Because when the Shia argued the enmity between Ali radiallahu anhu and Umar ibn Khattab, we tell them that if they were really enemies, would Ali have married his own daughter to Umar? If they were enemies, would he have married Umm Kulthum to Umar radiallahu anhum? So Umm Kulthum was also a student. But you can see her telling at age 9, she could know the reason why she's not doing something. I can't do social thing because of social thing. She knows, she could know what she wanted and what she did not want. As you go to the books of hadith, you will see her contributions were enormous. Umm Kulthum, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And the same thing was, we are two children of Muhammad. Let's leave the school of Aisha radiallahu anha. Let's go to that of Asma bint Abu Bakr, the elder sister of Aisha and the wife of one of the Sahabas, Zubair ibn Awam. Asma bint Abu Bakr had to be a woman who is highly respected in the history of Islam. And Allah blessed her with longevity of life. She lived for slightly over 100 years. Asma bint Abu Bakr. She lived for slightly 100 years. And you can imagine, she saw them naming her son to the cross. Asma, she saw when her son was being nailed to the cross, was being nailed in Makkah, when he was crucified and killed. That was Abdullah ibn Zubayr, when he was, unlawfully killed by one of the leaders at the time. So you could see, even as shortly before he was nailed, she was telling the son, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, that if you know that you are on the path of truth, why are you afraid that they want to kill you? Are you a woman? Go and die now if they want to kill you, as much as you are on the path of truth. And she was there. In fact, she was prepared to have died 10 days after that execution. But she had a school. She had a school inside her house, despite the fact that she still had other jobs inside the home to do. She had a school inside her house. And she still had other responsibilities. So much so that her husband, she said her husband does not have anything except a land, an agric farm somewhere, and an animal that she milks the animal. She does all this, go to the farm, bring food back home, and she still had the time to teach her children. Some of those who graduated from that school was a woman called Fatima bint Munzir. Munzir himself was the son of Asma'u. This Munzir gave birth to a daughter called Fatima. So both the father and the daughter graduated from the same school of Asmaubin inside the house of Zubair ibn Awwam. So this woman, Fatima bint Munzir, she is known for one hadith. If you go to Muwatta Imam Malik, she narrated a lot of ahadith. But there is one very popular hadith that Fatima bint Munzir narrated when she said, "Kunna nugatti wujuhana wa nahnu ma Asma'u bint Abi Bakri." That we used to veil our faces when we were doing ihram, when we are doing tawaf with Asma bint Abu Bakr. This hadith was narrated by Imam Malik in his Muwatta, and the hadith is sahih. So she's known to have reported a lot of narrations. Fatima bint Munzir, she was known to be a scholar in Medina, and she came and graduated from the school of Asma bint Abu Bakr. So was also Urwa bint Zubayr. We mentioned Urwa the other time, that he was among the Fuqaha al-Sabwa of Medina, seven great learned jurists of Medina. She was taught by Aisha radiallahu anha. When he finished there, he went back to the school of Asma bint Abu Bakr. And so was his own son too, Hisham bin Urwa. They were all students from Asma. Then, one of the great grandchildren of Asma was a student of Asma. Great grandchildren, child. Two of them, yes, children. The two of them had the same name, Iyad. Iyad. One of them was Iyad. No, one of them was Ubad bin Abdullah. The other was also Ibad. Those are their names. And they also graduated from the school. So you can see the early Muslim women or the early Muslims saw learning and doing it at home as a pleasure. So much so that they were the ones who taught the father. They were producing. They were the ones producing the men from the school. So you can see the early Muslim women saw learning and doing it at home as a pleasure. You can imagine, look at all these men and look at from where they came out. They were the ones producing the men. And the men were doing the challenges outside. They were doing the da'wah outside after they'd been rightly produced from home. And that's our real idea about homeschooling. Because it is mentioned that what we need to impart to the children is what they will need in future for the day-to-day living, such that they can acquire more knowledge over time. And it is said that the average age when the homeschooling is expected to stop, except if that child would find the home still suitable, is age 18. The target is between age 2 to age 18. That's a real target when the child is expected to be imbued with all these sterling qualities. So let us also leave Asma. We could go on and on. The list is endless here as far as Asma and her school is concerned. But let us still leave her. Let us move a little bit to the next room in the house of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was Ummu Salama radiallahu anha. She had two children. Ummu Salama had two children, Omar and Zainab. It was mentioned that the Zainab was giving birth to when she was in Ethiopia. You remember? During the Hijrah, that Ummu Salama was one of those who migrated to Ethiopia. Now let's hear what ulama said about this Zainab. They said Zainab bint Abi Salama came to Zainab sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She learned from Aisha radiallahu anha. She also learned from Ummu Habiba, and she learned from Zainab bint Jash. She learned from different women. Because it is mentioned, if you are familiar with Islamic history, you find out that the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, each of them was better in a field of knowledge than the other. When they talk about qira'at, they mention Hafsa. When they talk about fiqh and logha and hadith, they talk about Aisha radiallahu anha. When also they talk about fiqh, also they talk about Ummu Salama. But when they talk about Quran, qira'at, it is Hafsa. It was Hafsa they will talk about up till now, amongst the wives. So The going of Zainab bintu Abi Salama from one room to the other to learn one thing or the other is also known, is part of what people tell us today, that in the home school, it's not just, it may not be possible that you are the one who teach your child everything. You may know as much as, probably you are not good at mathematics. In fact, they say one of the things you have to really think about before you start a home school is that you must know your own resources. What you as a person, probably as a woman or as a man, will be able to contribute, and what your wife or your husband will be able to contribute. Or it could be that your neighbor, who is also a Muslim, probably you yourself and your husband, you go to work. So you may only need to go and drop your child somewhere, such that it may be done alone in your own house, or it may be done together with another Muslim or other Muslim families. So Zainab, the daughter of Abi Salama, was moving from one room to the other in the house of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to learn one aspect of knowledge or the other. And one of the ulama, Abu Bakr ibn Abdullah al-Muzni, said, إِذَا ذَكَرْتَ إِمْرَأَةً بِالْمَدِينَةِ فَكِيهَا ذَكَرْتَ زَيْنَبْ بِنْتُ أَبِي سَلَمَا. When any woman is talked about as a jurist in Medina, it was Zainab they will mention, this daughter of Abu Salama. When they say, who is the woman jurist amongst the women in Medina at her time, nobody is in doubt. It was Zainab, the daughter of Abi Salama or Umm Salama. And she was known, she was very, you know, responsible. And she had huge amounts of fiqh decisions that would be attributed to her. So was the Umar, the brother of Zainab. He was also known to be a very learned person. Let's not take the time. Let's move to another family amongst the Tabi'in. We had the family of Sirin. We'd have heard of Hafsa bint Sirin or Muhammad bin Sirin. These are very popular people, Muhammad bin Sirin. The two of them, they are very, very popular. I'm sure a good number of brothers will know these two. Muhammad bin Sirin is a student of Qadi Ubaidat Salmani in Kufa, that's in Iraq. They were people of great learning. Amongst the Tabi'in and amongst those who reported a lot of ahadith from the Tabi'in, one of them was Ibn Sirin, Muhammad. But these Muhammad, there are six of them who were ulama. Apart from Hafsa. Hafsa is mentioned to be the best among the Sahabi, among the Tabi'iyya, among the female Tabi'in. She's the best. Imam Ibn Salah mentioned it, that most Abdul amongst them, the most, you know, honored amongst them and learned amongst the women Tabi'in was Hafsa. This Hafsa, she had a younger sister called Karima bint Sirin. Karima bint Sirin was also an alima. She was also a very learned person at her time. And there were others. There were others apart from these two or three. They also had Anas bint Sirin, Yahya bint Sirin, and Mu'abad bint Sirin. There were six of them. And all the six of them were scholars from their family. Six of them, single family. The same father, all of them. They were very learned people. And a lot has been said about their family and how they gave value to knowledge. So that is the Sahaba, that is the Tabi'in. Let's move a little bit down. The family of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal is also known for learning. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal dictated Musnad Imam Ahmad. Musnad Imam Ahmad contains 30,000 ahadith. Musnad Imam Ahmad. It contains 30,000 ahadith with the chains of narrations. Over a period of 13 years, he narrated this to his two children and one of his nephews. His two children, Saleh bin Ahmad bin Hanbal and Abdullah bin Ahmad bin Hanbal. And one of their relatives, Ishaq ibn Hanbal, who lived with them. They said for 13 years, Imam Ahmad taught them Musnad Imam Ahmad. For 13 years. And these 13 years was filled with a period serious learning in the house. So much so that the ulama say that they do not know of any family who left behind valuable knowledge for their family as much as the family of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. Because even the children of these two people or three people became scholars, so much so that the Khulafa at that time would take them and go and make them governors, go and make them kudot, judges, and all these in different lands of Islam. So that was what training in the house, real dishing out of knowledge and learning, did in the family of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. Let's leave there. There's also a lot about that, but let's move further down a little bit and come down to the generation, the sixth hundredth year in the history of Islam, when we had a wonderful family, the family of Taymiyyah. This word Taymiyyah is what we Yorubas called Tiamiyu, but in real sense is Taymiyyah. This Taymiyyah itself is the name of a town called Taymau. Taymau is on the road to Mecca from Damascus. It was reported that the great grandfather of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah was going to Hajj. So on the road he saw a very small little girl, and he was very pleased with her. He carried her and played with her, then dropped her. So when he went to Hajj, and when he got back home, his own wife had given birth to a little girl too. So he just called that girl Taymiyyah. So they started to call him Abu Taymiyyah. So such that from there they started to call him Ibn Taymiyyah. Now they started to call him Ibn Taymiyyah, the mother of the beautiful young girl. So the son of a beautiful young girl. They just gave him a nickname. And that was how he gave birth to Abdus Salam, the grandfather of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah. The grandfather of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah was an alim. His name was Abdus Salam, Abul Fadl. Very learned in Damascus. He had a lot of students he taught. Now his own child, one of his own children, was the father of Ibn Taymiyyah, Abdul Halim, Majiduddin. The father of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah was an alim, and he was said to have gained a lot from the knowledge of his father, who taught him, who was Abdul Salam. So Majiduddin Abdul Halim, the father of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, was an alim. He wrote a book, and a good number of us may have the book, not knowing that it is the father of Ibn Taymiyyah who wrote the book. And that is the book that Imam Shawkani did the sharh, that became Nailul Awtar. The person who gathered the book, Nailul Awtar, is the sharh of the book written by, if I'm not forgetting, Muntaki al-Akhbar ala Sayyid al-Abrar, Jazakumullah khairan. That's the name of the book. It was written by the father of Ibn Taymiyyah. In fact, you'll be surprised. Sometimes when you read about fiqh, they will say, this was a position of the father, but his son, Ahmad, said no, he was not correct. So that was the kind of family that Ibn Taymiyyah came out from. And then he himself was produced, Ibn Taymiyyah. And he became, still until today, one of the greatest learned persons in the history of Islam. Ahmad ibn Abdul Halim ibn Taymiyyah. Imam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. I'm sure we'd have heard a lot about him. So that's a family of Taymiyyah. They were filled with knowledge. Knowledge, real knowledge for the deen. And it was all from within the home. Let us come down a little bit to our own generation. And here I'll refer to two families, inshallah, before I stop. The first family I'll refer to is the family of Al-Albani, rahimahumullah. His father was a Hanafi jurist. The father of Imam Al-Albani, rahimahullah, was a jurist who came from Albania to learn in Damascus. So after he finished learning, he got back to Albania and there was crisis. He said the son reported from him that their father thought that if they remained in Albania, they would lose their deen. So if you are starting a home school in an environment where, subhanAllah, is going to be very, very dangerous, it may be part of assisting your school to take your children and yourself out of that place. In fact, it is said that in the U.S. itself, one of the reasons why the Muslims are not sending their children to those schools again, they decided to resort to homeschool, is because the environment is not helping them at all. It's one of the things that can make you migrate when the environment is not suitable for child upbringing. So his father migrated to Damascus. When he got to Damascus, he placed him in a madrasa. After a few months, his father said he found out that the madrasa can only teach the children how to read and write. Finish. No other thing. He said the father removed him from the madrasa. Now you tell me, what do they teach us how to do here? Is it not just to read and write? SubhanAllah. So the father removed him from the school and set out a syllabus for the son to learn Arabic and Quran. The first thing he taught him was Quran. Riwayat to Hafs. Imam Al-Albani memorized the Quran when he was just barely above 10 years old. He had known the Quran. So he started to learn Arabic from his father and from some friends of his father. When he was about 14 or 15 or so years old, they now sent him to an Arabic school. When they said when he got to the Arabic school, he would just sit down, and this was said by Sheikh Soli Al-Munajjid. He has a cassette of Tarjuma to Sheikh Al-Albani by Munajjid. It's two cassettes. So he said, whenever they teach them anything concerning Arabic grammar, Al-Albani will just laugh at them. And then when they have problems and they ask questions, nobody has an answer. They ask Al-Albani, he has an answer. They said the teachers would say, you Arabs, you are not ashamed of yourself. If you don't know this thing, I will call the non-Arab to teach you Arabic. Yes, he's an European. So their teacher would tell them, I will call the non-Arab to teach you, who is an Arab, Arabic. And that was what he became. And anybody who appreciates good Arabic grammar and listens to the cassette of Al-Albani, you will know that he speaks Arabic. He commands it. In some of his books, even, he tells some people that you don't know Arabic. And he is not an Arab. So these are the kind of benefits we can get. And that's why he hardly forgets his father. There are some times when he's talking about his father, he cries. That, were it not that his father removed him and placed him in that place. And you see, it was not only the Arabic school that he was learning. He was also learning the art of watch repairing. And that was what he did as his own occupation. So the homeschooling does not restrict you only to learning. It also exposes you to learning other than, you know, book and memorizing and things like that. It exposes you to other things. In fact, they say Al-Albani knows the art of watch repairing to the extent that sometimes when he looks at the clock, he can say he has not brought it down, but he can tell you what is wrong with it. By merely looking at it, okay, that's the problem is also a problem. The man who was reporting said, and when they brought down the clock and checked it, it was different. They were asking, how did you know that? He said, I did a work for 50 years. I've been working as a watch repairer. So when I look at it, I know the problem. And it also gave him time to learn on his own. That's what the school, the home school, does to you. It gives you the instruments to be able to explore on your own. So you can't, the sky is even the stepping stone, not the limit. You can go anywhere. So when they said Al-Albani read the whole of the Maktabatul Zahiriya, one of the largest libraries in the Islamic world, I would have wanted to mention this library and some little history about it so that we know what he did, rahimahullah. People like Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, Imam Azhabi, Imam Nawawi, Imam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, and all these people, they learned. And when they died, most of them died in Damascus, lived in Damascus, Ibn Kathir. So their library of books, Imam Suyuti Rahimahullah, their library of books will be taken to Maktabatul Zahiriyah, including Imam Ibn Qudama al-Maqdasi. So their library, their books is being, you know, donated to the library. And those are the books that Al-Albani came to read. He read the whole of the library 3 times. The whole of the library, and he made a catalog of the books in the library, of the manuscripts. Rahimahullah. So the home school gives you an opportunity, like a springboard, but it's something that needs time and patience and a lot of dedication. So that was a family of Al-Albani. We can go on and on talking about him and his vast knowledge that he acquired. So the second family I'll talk about, inshallah, before I drop the microphone, is the family of Ash-Shinqiti. These people are people from Mauritania here. There are a lot of families. There's a family of Ismail al-Ansari. There are two of them, Hamad al-Ansari and Ismail al-Ansari. Unfortunately, Hamad is more learned than Ismail, but he was not as popular as Ismail al-Ansari. And there were a lot of people like that. And the Islamic is, what about Imam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah? It is mentioned that Al-Jawziya itself was a school that was set up by the father of Ibn Qayyim to teach Ibn Qayyim and his immediate family before it became a large school. And that's why when they called it, Ibn Qayyim now later rose to become the imam and the principal of the school. I call those places, I don't call them schools. I call them post-universities. That's what I call them. Post-universities. Because if you read some of the books that they were written by these scholars, subhanAllah, you are going to know that they are greater than being universities. They were post-universities. But the school was set up by the father to teach his own children. So this concern for bringing up good children who fear Allah is a real basis that we should consider. And unfortunately, the reason why a good number of us, our parents are opposing us when we try to be a little dini, a little religious, just a little religious, is because the intention is material. The reason why they say we should come and school here is to read and write and bring money. But these families want the children to read and write to become people who contributed to Islam, and that was what they became. So if we begin to give back to children now, our concern should be, how will our children become responsible people who will contribute as much as Allah makes possible for them? We equip them with necessary materials. And therefore, when at the early stages, because wallahi, for the little children at the very early stages, you need a lot of patience. Oh, you need a lot of patience. A lot of studying them, a lot of trying to understand, giving them the time. Unfortunately, there is no time. That's it. The average family in the Lagos is just a weekend family. Yes, I work in Globacom. How much time do you have with your family? Sorry. Globacom pays you and pays you the destruction of your family. The same thing with MTN, all of them, the banks. I have friends who work in the bank. A brother was telling me that he doesn't even have time to wash his clothes. I said, sorry. Come and ask me a question. What is how to perform wudu? Go and read it. So the family of Imam Shinkiti Rahimahullah. Imam Shinkiti Rahimahullah had a son, Mukhtar al-Shinkiti. Mukhtar al-Shinkiti, they are all alive. Mukhtar al-Shinkiti is alive. Muhammad al-Amin al-Shinkiti is dead. But he wrote a book of tafsir that is known to be one of the best books of tafsir in the history of Islam. And that's Adwa'ul Bayan. Fi idahil Quran bil Quran. Adwa'ul Bayan fi idahil Quran bil Quran. About 8 or 9 volumes was written by Imam Shinkiti. It was even said that he did not write it with his hands. He would sit in his learning circles and teach. So it was the cases that we are gathered and they wrote it in the books to make 9 volumes. Now his son, whose name is Mukhtar, he said, my father taught me Sahih al-Bukhari for 10 years. My father taught me Sahih al-Bukhari for how many years? For 10 years. And he memorized the whole of Fath al-Bari in his head. Fath al-Bari is in 18 volumes. Mukhtar is less than 40 years old. Mukhtar, Ashinkiti. I won't say that. So he's less than 40 years old, Mukhtar Ashinkiti. In fact, he said that those of you who will be holding Fathul Bari in your front, he's teaching hadith in the masjid of the Rasul, near the Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. You know what that means? You are teaching about the Rasul near the Rasul. Brother, who is a professor of Quran in the Islamic University of Medina. A professor of Quran, like their father, Quran. And about Mukhtar is the most wonderful amongst them. Because when he finishes teaching in the Prophet's masjid, he goes back into the village. You can imagine, it is even said that some professors of hadith, they too will carry their hadith book to go and learn from somebody who never came to the four walls of a formal school, as you call it. He only learned under his father. And he taught those who thought they came to school to get PhD. They just wrote, memorize what is hadith in Da'if, they pass, they write books. They say, we'll give you professor. Subhanallah. What degree would we have given to Ibn Taymiyyah? Rahimahullah. What degree? Professor? What other than professor? Please tell me, is there? So the brothers, what we are saying is that learning at home is the culture of we Muslims. It's not Americans who want to teach us to teach our children at home. It is not. It's our culture. It's our way of life that we had abandoned. It's a gold mine. We only abandoned it. And Alim wrote a book about children who narrated from their fathers up to generations of Islam. And he mentioned over 300 families. They were families of scholars and learned people. Over 300. I have access to it. Over 300 families were named. And the children, the grandchildren, and great-grandchildren that from the families. The issue is this. I will go back to an issue, and that's where I'll stop, inshallah. That one of the instruments of this institution of learning at home are the women. Strongly built on them. When the enemies of Islam want to teach us, the first thing they do is send the women out of the home. They destroy our advantage. No one will come out for us. They are the ones who destroy. The rest of us will care. They say, don't worry, we can pray. Let them be central for them. But that must what you will destroy. That's destruction. But they destruction. Go to Syria, go to Syria, see big boys. Why the Muslim in there? You build big mosques. Why are the people praying? Muslims in Katoyakama, what we should be interested in is building structures, building etc. Look at all these Islam mosques. It is not this. Today you are talking about Nikon because they can't think. They can't think. Famali haulaikum laya kaduna yafkahuna hadith. And they can't understand. You build the mosque, who will pray there? Where are the children of the Muslim community? Who will pray here? Where are they? Where are they? Where are the children who will come to this madrasa here? There used to be a madrasa in this school. I once taught here, in this school, in this place, in this masjid here. Where is the madrasa? Dead. Dead. And where are their children? Where are they? So that's why what I said yesterday in Ilorin that, you see, once you say the woman should go out of the home or the niqab should be, the woman should be unveiled, you are caught catching Islam by the jugular vein. You know, the brain controls the whole of the body, is it not? But where does it get support and blood supply from? The jugular. So once the jugular is gone, the humanity is gone. So when the woman is gone, thrown out of the house, then the generation is finished. And that was why Aisha Radiallahu, which school did she attend? Asma, all these women. But they were nobles. Nubala. And that's why one of the ulama, Imam Shamsuddin Az-Zahabi, he wrote a book called Sira Alam Nubala. He said the history of the most prominent noble ones. He called them Nubala. Rahimahumullah rahmatan wasi. I would like to stop here saying that the homeschool experiment, the homeschool system is part of the culture of Islam. We are not ashamed to say we want to go back to it. It's a gold mine, and it had produced a lot of gold. Unfortunately, we thought there was diamond somewhere else. We are getting there now. We see that there is no diamond there. We have to return to the basis. Subhanakallah alhamdulillah. Inshallah ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All of them are important. Ask those questions. Is that really, and we must be sincere to ourselves, what I see as the greatest problem for this issue of homeschooling, while there are other problems.